2 weeks ago, Mo Farah, shockingly, I think, won the BBC Sports Personality of the Year competition. Anthony Joshua, the boxer who beat Vladimir Klitschko, was the favourite to win. And Farah had apparently given up hope of ever winning since being voted fourth in 2012, in a year in which he was one of the star of the London Olympics, winning two golds. This is a competition each year to find the sports person who has, in the eyes of the British public, achieved the most. Why is Mo so good? I am no expert, but the commentators say he is incredibly fast in the last lap of the race. He hasn't always been the fastest, I don't think. But before the London Olympics, he worked on his sprint finishes and got advice from Michael Johnson about sprinting because he was convinced that it would all come down to that last lap of the race and who was the fastest on that last lap. And it clearly worked because in the Olympics, what the commentators talked about was his fast finishes. As long as he wasn't too tired, by the time he got to that last lap, then he would win because he was the fastest in that final lap. The only way to beat him was for his competitors to tire him out in the earlier part of the race by running, by setting a fast pace. Mo finishes his races very well. Now, the Bible describes the Christian life as a race. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run in such a way as to get the prize. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I have finished the race, Paul writes, as an old man in 2 Timothy 4. And I think it's therefore a good thing on this last Sunday, this last day of the year, to examine ourselves and to ask this question: will we finish our race well? Now, you may think that's a question for elderly folk, and maybe it's more pressing or feels more pressing for you if you are older. But it's just as much a question for those of us who are younger, because we don't know how long our race will be, and we can veer off track at any point along this race, and who knows what happens if and when we veer off track. Are we running well now? Are we preparing for the different challenges of the years ahead so we'll be running well then and finishing well then? Today we're looking at the story of King Asa. You may have thought, why on earth are we looking at this? Which we find in 2 Chronicles. It was part of my Bible reading plan a couple of weeks ago, and it stood out for me that morning as I was reading about King Asa, the king of Judah, at that time the great-grandson of Solomon. He was an okay king. He certainly started well. And we're going to look at his life to see whether he finished well. So do open up your Bibles. Follow along with me. We'll start in chapter 14 on page 447. But let me pray as we start. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us on this last day of the year, when we can come to you as our faithful God who's written this word for us that speaks to us today as much as it did all those thousands of years ago about the Lord Jesus and how we can keep trusting in him and keep running our race and finishing well. We ask now, Father, that you would speak to us that we might finish well, that we might run well now, so that we finish well. Please help us to listen to what you want to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to set the scene, then we'll briefly look at the early part of King Asa's life, and then we'll spend more time on the latter part of his life. So here's the context. Asa is the great, great grandson of King David, Israel's greatest king. David built up the kingdom of Israel, and he brought peace by defeating all the nations around them. David handed over the throne to his son Solomon, and Solomon brought wealth and splendor to the kingdom of Israel. Kings and queens from countries all over the world visited this kingdom to see the magnificence of it and the wisdom of its king, Solomon. Solomon handed over the throne to his son, Rehoboam, not so wise, and in his youthful arrogance, he caused the kingdom to be split in two. Northern kingdom of Israel, with 10 of the 12 tribes, southern kingdom, you can see it there, southern kingdom, yellowy orange, of Judah, with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Rehoboam became king of that southern kingdom of Judah. He handed over the reign to his son Abijah, who reigned for only 3 years. And when Abijah died, his son Asa took over. By now, the kingdom was no longer powerful like it had been under David, nor wealthy and magnificent like it had been under King Solomon. And chapter 14, verse 2, gives us a summary of the reign of King Asa. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He was a good king. So let's look briefly at the reasons for the writer saying that he was a good king. He removed idols, verse 3. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. Judah had their temple where they were supposed to worship God. We saw that whenever it was, a year or so ago, looking at Exodus. Any other place of worship, any image was forbidden. Asa removes them all. He commands the people to worship God. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. What kings were supposed to do, to lead the people to worship the Lord. And so God gave him, the kingdom, peace. The kingdom was at peace under him, verse 5. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. God rewarded his faith with peace. The peace didn't last forever. God allowed a vast Cushite army to march against him, verse 9, with thousands upon thousands, complete with fearsome chariots. Asa had an army of his own numbering 580,000. That's in verse 8. And he built up these fortified towns in verse 7. But the army against him still heavily outnumbered them. So he could have run away in fear. Or he could have trusted in his reasonably large army. But instead, he trusts in the Lord. Verse 11, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. And the Lord struck down the Cushite army. After that, God sent the prophet Azariah to him to encourage him to keep seeking after him. And so King Asa listened to the Lord. And these words spurred him on to remove yet more idols from the land. He united the people before God. Then he assembled people from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, southern kingdom, but also people from other tribes in the northern kingdom, because some of them had left their homes because they wanted to be part of Asa's kingdom, because verse 9, they saw that the Lord was with him. And he got rid of his grandmother Maacah, verse 16, because she had made an idol. He put God before his own family. So King Asa started very well. He removed idols. He led the people to seek God. He trusted in him when the going got very tough. He listened to his prophets. He united the people before God. And he put God even before his own family. I think for us, starting well probably isn't that difficult. When we first become Christians, we're full of the joy of our own salvation, which leads to changed lives, a commitment to God and to his people. But it's what happens after that which is harder. At some point, we come to trials and temptations. What are we going to do then? Maybe it's at university. We go off to university and the freedom away from our home church, away from our family and our support network there. And suddenly, what happens then? Maybe we get through university trusting in Jesus. But once we start work, we don't know what to do with this money that we suddenly have. It's more than the pocket money that we got from our parents before that. And we're suddenly faced with the gadgets that we've always wanted. A house. Entertainment. Comfort. Things that we can buy with our money. And maybe our heart can shift ever so slightly from loving the Lord to loving something else. Maybe it's the busyness of work, which means that we make church one Sunday in three, and after a while we find that our love has grown cold. Maybe we keep running the race through work, but it's our kids. Absolute exhaustion. No time for anything else. We can't remember the last time we sat through a sermon or even were able to concentrate on what the preacher was saying. And we could keep going, couldn't we? Thinking about each person's different situation, but you know where you are and the different challenges that you're facing or have faced in the past. How has this year been for you? What has made you want to stop running, drift off track? King Asa started well, and the writer is able to sum up his life in chapter 15, verse 17. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. But that's a very summary statement. It's a very general statement. And when you get into the detail, as the writer goes on with in chapter 16, you see that everything's not quite as rosy as it might appear from that simple sentence. Asa may have finished the race still trusting in the Lord and not in Baal or Asherah like some of the other kings. But when he got over the line, he was limping pretty badly. He'd trodden on a lot of other races. He'd fallen into the ditch by the side of the road. Asa barely finished. So let's look at chapter 16 and see how to finish, how not to finish, how to finish. What do we need to do so that we run well now, so that we finish well then? And the first thing we see is that there is no magic formula. There is no new thing that I'm going to be able to say from God's word that you haven't heard before. It's the stuff that you've heard before. So first, keep trusting. We saw earlier how when Judah was threatened by a huge Cushite army, Asa prayed and trusted that God would protect them. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. But later on in his reign, in the 36th year, the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, made war against Judah. King Baasha fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. That's verse 1 of chapter 16. So what's Asa going to do? Will he trust in the Lord this time like he did the previous time against a lesser army than that vast Cushite army? No. Verse 2. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, modern-day Syria. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. He trusted in money. He trusted in Ben-Hadad rather than the Lord. Now, we're sitting in our comfy chairs in the year 2017 reading this account, and it could be easy for us to judge Asa, couldn't it? Why didn't he trust in the Lord like he did before? But let's have a go at putting ourselves in his position. It's been a long time since the Lord defeated the Cushites. Maybe Asa thinks he had a stronger faith back then. Will God help this time? My father had a treaty with Ben-Hadad. If he had one, then why shouldn't I? I've got the money in the temple. What else am I going to use it for? This is the simplest way. Pay a bit of money and the problem will go away. I know this will work. As one commentator wrote, so the voice of the world tells Asa that such things are possible, they've been done before, and that they work. What it does not tell them is that they are wrong. So what is it that we trust in when trouble comes? Maybe we, like Asa, trust in the cash in our temple rather than God. We build up our savings, pay money into our mortgage, and we trust in that. It will be okay because I've got the money in the bank. Or we trust in the security of a job. What is it that we're trusting in apart from God? Maybe we, like Asa when we were younger, it was easier to trust in God. We didn't have a house or savings back then. The energy of youth, the confidence of a new relationship with Jesus. We did trust in him when trouble came. But now we're a bit older, we've got more to lose. We're worried that if we do put our trust in God, then maybe this time, will he deliver this time? If he doesn't, then maybe my whole faith will tumble. Let's preserve my faith and not trust in him. We can't see him, but I can see the money in my wallet. This stuff works. Running the race so that we finish well means keeping on trusting in the Lord. As we get older, we may have more reason to trust in ourselves because of our experience or our reputation, our gifts or our possessions. He is all we need. So let's keep trusting. Second, keep listening. Asa makes one mistake. He trusts in gold rather than God. And so God sends him a prophet, Hanani, to rebuke him. Have a look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Back earlier on, his faith was rewarded with peace. His lack of faith is rewarded with war. Maybe we think that's the end of Asa. He's been punished by God. But this prophet is a means of grace. God could have left Asa in his foolishness, in his lack of trust, to go on making foolish mistakes. But he sends someone to speak God's word to him, to bring him back to the Lord. Isn't this so important in our own lives? To have men, women, our peers, to speak truth into our lives, particularly when we go astray. I know how much I appreciate that, meeting regularly with Johnny and Ben, other assistant pastors here, to challenge me, to encourage me, to pray for me, to speak God's word into the different situations into my life. What does Asa do with this word from God? Verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. He doesn't listen. Maybe he knows he's done wrong in trusting in Ben-Hadad rather than the Lord, and it's pride that stops him from listening to God. We all know that feeling, don't we? We've hurt someone, they confront us, but we're too proud to listen when they confront. Asa uses his power and he throws him in prison in anger. And then he turns against people and brutally oppresses them. He started off well. He loved the people. And yet here we see him brutally oppressing them. One mistake has led to several. One foot got off track, and instead of bringing it back in line, he just veers further and further off track until he's headed in completely the wrong direction. A lack of trust leads to not listening to God. Are you listening to God? When you make mistakes, when you struggle to trust in him, and when God's word convicts you through a sermon, a Bible study, your personal Bible reading, a friend, do you listen or do you shut your ears and just carry on in your pride? There are so many voices in our ears, aren't there? Voices of friends and family, social media, mainstream media, reality TV shows, blockbuster films, magazines, newspapers, voices from the world. And amidst all that noise, can we hear God speaking to us through his word? We need to listen. We need to listen to God speaking to us. We need to listen to those people that he puts alongside us, whose voices we trust to speak lovingly and to the situations in which we're in, to challenge and rebuke or encourage, push forward, because there will be times when we fail to trust. As we grow older, let's keep listening. Keep trusting, keep listening, and third, keep repenting. That's what Asa needs to do, isn't it? Listen, say sorry, get back on track. Verse 11, the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the doctors. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors. He doesn't repent. He ends his life diseased and not seeking help from the Lord, only from his doctors. He doesn't fall away from God, because the author has put in those summary statements saying that he trusted in the Lord all his life. So we know that at heart he still knows the Lord. But the relationship is strained. We can maybe imagine him a sick old man, barely on speaking terms with God, bitter, unrepentant. His heart has become hard in his old age. He's had war with Israel for many years. He's been rebuked by God's prophet. He's oppressed the people. The mood of his court must be somber. Repenting isn't something that we do just the once when we first become Christians. It's got to be a daily habit. Otherwise, our hearts, like King Asa, will become hard, will become bitter. How many older people do you know who are grumpy, critical, proud, seeing faults in others but not in themselves? It's a danger, isn't it, as we grow older? God has blessed us here with some very godly examples of elderly people who are a great encouragement. But many people finish the race like King Asa. Young people, get this right now. Begin a daily habit of repentance so that you're running your race now well, so that you'll finish well in the future. Israel's greatest king, David, sinned in a much bigger way than King Asa did. But when God sent a prophet Nathan, I think, to rebuke him, he listens and he repents. And he writes Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, my God, according to your unfailing love." Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." He knew the blessing of one who honestly confesses to God, not just that first time when a person first trusts in God, but the blessing of ongoing, daily, examining my heart and seeing how I fail to trust God and opening it up, like that David the psalmist in Psalm 32, who uncovers my sin to God so that God can cover up my sin. He knew the joy. Psalm 32 speaks of the joy of someone who in an ongoing way confesses their sin and receives repentance. David repented of his sin. David finished okay. His family was a bit of a mess. He finished okay. Only one king has finished perfectly. Jesus. Jesus started well. Jesus lived well. Jesus finished well. He finished by sacrificing his life in place of ours. He finished by trusting God's plan fully, even though it meant death for him. Maybe you've never started this race, the race that I've been talking about, the Christian race. Maybe you've never started it. You start the race when you get to know Jesus, not just the facts about him. Know Jesus as a person. You understand that he died not just in that kind of abstract sense, but he died for me. I needed him to die for me because of my sin. You recognize that sin as something that separates you from this holy God that you can't know unless something is done with your sin. And you hand it over to Jesus, like the psalmist, like David in Psalm 32, who uncovers his sin so that God can cover it up. You uncover your sin to Jesus so that he can cover it up by dying for it on the cross. That's how we start the Christian race. Handing over our sin to Jesus, repenting, and knowing his free forgiveness. Whatever we've done, for however long we've been doing it, that's when we start the race. And if you haven't done that before, why not talk to this person sitting next to you, the friend you've come along with? Talk to me if you'd like to. If you have got questions about this, we do have a meal on Wednesday, the 10th of January, Wednesday week. Here in this room at 7 p.m. there'll be a meal and a chance to ask any questions you might have in as simple and hopefully unembarrassed way as possible. A meal, a very short video clip. I'll say a few words, chance to ask some questions or just listen. Why not come along to that and find out more? But for those of us who have started the race, how are we going to make sure that we finish well? Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep listening to Jesus. Keep repenting to Jesus. Jesus is all we need. Mo Farah wins his races by running his last lap faster than anyone else. To finish the Christian life well, it doesn't matter what is going on around us, who is running in a different way to us. Because finishing well doesn't mean finishing faster than anyone else or beating anyone else. Finishing well is really just finishing, crossing that finish line. We may have strayed off track at many points along the route. We may have various injuries, but we finish. As Paul writes at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Everyone who finishes this race gets the crown. Everyone who finishes this race finishes well. This week, why not take some time to reflect on this past year? What have been the challenges that have threatened to bump you off track? Maybe you have. You've stepped off track. Maybe you've gone completely off track. I don't know where you are. Reflect on the year that's gone past. And think about the year ahead. How are you going to run this race this year? How am I going to keep trusting in Jesus and keep listening to Jesus? Do I have people around me who can speak into my life? Do I have a heart that listens when people speak into my life? Or that listens to God's word when it's spoken or discussed around me? Or is it a heart that has grown hard? Because I know all the answers and I know what it means to be a Christian and I know the gospel and I know how you run this race and I don't really need more speaking into my life. Is that you? Take some time this week to reflect.